Amen. I'm just going to be honest today as I offer these words. We've been streaming worship at Clay Church for several years now, so this isn't necessarily new to us. But that said, we've always had a congregation here in the sanctuary, and today I mainly have a handful of people in the back who are making faces at me or maybe not paying attention. Well, Sue's waving, so. And it's a little weird, I got to tell you, not having a group of people here. And so in a way, today is like many of us, finding new patterns. So in many ways, today is a new thing. I've been thinking about that this week and realized it sort of comes with some bad news and some good news. So like on the bad news front, I'm a preacher who likes to kind of interact with the audience and say, you know, how many of you are here in your PJs this morning? And you'd raise your hands and you can't do that. On the good news front, if you were here in your PJs and raising your hand, that would be a little weird today. So that's probably good. Another way that this plays out, I like to, you know, try and make people laugh occasionally. I think it lightens the load a little bit in our lives and opens us up to hear things. And, you know, so when I say something and expect a laugh, I'll often pause and give it a minute just to kind of roll across the room. And now if I say something funny, there's no way to know if you're laughing or not. On the plus side, if I say something that I think is funny and wait for it to roll across the room and you don't laugh, which happens occasionally, my feelings aren't going to be hurt now because I don't know if you're laughing or not. I've actually come up with a solution for the second one, which is I'm just not going to be funny, which my kids would tell you already I'm not funny. And that seems that it may work well. So would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Five for Faith. And before we jump in, because I know some people may be joining us kind of in this series for the first time today, I want us to go all the way back to the beginning, the place that we started for this sermon series. This is where we started. God created you. God loves you. God is with you. You may be anxious and afraid right now. You may be feeling lonely right now. You may be restless right now. You may not be sure what you believe. You may have questions. You may wonder how and why all of this is happening in the world. Lots of us have these thoughts and these feelings and these questions right now, and that's okay. We are human. Amidst it all, Jesus, in his words and example, and the Bible, in the story of our faith, it invites us to hold on to this truth. God is with us, even when we don't know it. We sang about this earlier. Even when we can't feel it, even when our questions seem unanswered, God is with us. God promises to be with us. And if God is with us, God is with you. This is what Jesus says to his followers. And he's preparing them for times ahead when he's not going to be with them in person and in body. And he knows they're going to struggle, and he knows there are going to be challenges and difficult times ahead. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is what Jesus says to his followers when they're going to face difficult times. You know God. And because you know God, God is with you. You know God is with you. And not only that, but God is in you. The Holy Spirit is going to help you know and hold on to this truth that God is within you, in your hearts, and in your very souls. With this promise, we're asking this question every week here as Clay Church. We're asking this question, how am I cultivating a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit living inside of me? To put those in kind of less churchy terms. In other words, how can we know God as God promises to live inside us? How can we deepen our relationship with that love of God that we know dwells in us? Right? Jesus makes this promise to his followers. And we know from the story that in that promise that God is with you, God is with us, the followers of Jesus are going to find hope and courage. They're going to find peace and comfort even when things are difficult. In fact, Jesus says to his followers, you're going to do even greater works than me because you're going to know this presence. I think about that in this time, right? With the coronavirus and the pandemic and just the way that our society has been, it feels like flipped upside down and turned over and shaken. And like, is there another time in your life when you can think when we needed more hope? And more peace and more love and more courage as we're making decisions and more comfort. So it seems like as pastor of Clay Church that God put this series that we're in the midst of, these sermons, these words that we're examining, put them in front of us at this very time for us to ask this question, how do we deepen the relationship to know that God is with us? Even when things are difficult and challenging, how do we connect more deeply with the love and joy and peace and comfort that Jesus offers? And I have good news, right? The church, the people of God, they've been handing down ways to deepen that relationship for more than two centuries. From generation to generation, followers of Jesus have turned back to his words to find these practices that lead us into this relationship that gives us more hope and more comfort and more strength. These practices that we're talking about at Clay Church right now, these practices have allowed the church to survive persecution and famine and struggle and upheaval and wars and difficult times. Difficult times not unlike today. So here at Clay, this season, we're examining five practices. And those five practices are what we're calling five for faith. The first practice we looked at a few weeks ago was worship. How do we center ourselves in God's presence? How does Jesus teach us to center ourselves in his presence? The next week, practice number two was to grow, studying the Bible, learning from the words of Jesus to grow in our lives. The third practice we talked about last week was to serve. How do we put God's love into practice, loving our neighbor into practice? Today, we're going to look at the fourth practice, which is to give, life of generosity. And next week, we'll look at the fifth practice, which is to witness. And throughout all of these, our question, how do we, through these practices, come to a deeper understanding that God is right here and with us? And will see us through. So about a year ago, I heard a story from a pastor at a conference. He was shared that one day after school, a little girl came in. I think he said she was a first grader, and she brought in her piggy bank with her, and she set it on the desk in front of him. Her mom had brought her in, and she told him as she came in that. Her Sunday school teacher had talked about offerings, and her Sunday school teacher had told the class that when they make an offering to the church uses that money or can use that money to help feed people. And so she went home and got her piggy bank and asked her mom she wanted to come make an offering because she wanted to help the church feed hungry people. Pastor said she had this big grin on her face. Like, it was one of those meetings where she came in and he just knew it was going to be fun. right? And so she sits down, and the pastor said he looked at the piggy bank and he said, you know what, how about we see what's in there and then you can figure out what offering you want to make. And she's, you know, took the piggy bank like any kid would and pulled the plug out and turned it over and shook it and turned it and got all the change out. And then she reached up and she pulled, because, you know, sometimes you put dollar bills or bills in there. And so she pulled the bills out. And so when she was done, there was money like scattered all over his desk. And the pastor said he kind of looked down and he surveyed all the money. And then the little girl, she looked down thoughtfully for a moment. And the pastor said, okay, so, how much would you like to give? And the little girl thought for just a minute and she looked at him and she said, well, all of it. And the pastor looked down again and like there were ones and fives and tens and at least a couple 20s sitting there. And he thought, well, okay. He said, well, did your teacher teach you about, did your Sunday school teacher teach you about tithing? Tithing is how one of the ways that we encourage giving in the church. The Bible teaches that we give 1/10 to the church to do the work of God, and then we can use the other 9/10 for the things that we need. And the little girl wrinkled up her face and she said no. And then she thought about it for a minute and she said, "But I don't have anything I need, so I want to give all of it to feed hungry people." And the pastor looked at her and she still had this big grin on her face. And he thought, well, I'm gonna try one more time. And he said, I tell you what, how about this? How about you donate all the change? There's a lot of change there. How about you donate all the change? And then you can keep the bills and save it for things you might need. The little girl scrunched up her face and kept thinking. And then she said, if I give more, will you be able to feed more hungry people? The pastor looked at her and said, well, yeah, I'll be able to feed more hungry people. And she said, okay, I don't need anything, so you just take all of it. And she said, besides, the bills came for my grandma's and they'll give me more. At that point, the pastor said, he just felt this incredible warmth in the room. You know that warm feeling, like the hairs stand up on the back of your neck and you just feel the glow from kindness. I hope you've had that experience either when you've been doing something kind for somebody or you've watched somebody. He said the room just filled with this glow and he said he had a tear in his eye and he looked at the little girl's mom and she had this grin on her face and tears in her eyes as well. And so the pastor turned to the little girl and he said, he just said, thank you. You know, this is the best gift anybody has given to the church all year. And I hope you feel really good about what you're doing because we're going to be able to feed some hungry people. And then he said to her, he's like, is there anything I can do to say thank you? And the little girl seemed ready for this question. She didn't have to think. She said, yeah, can you give me a picture of the hungry people that we feed? And can you ask my mom if it's okay to take me for ice cream on the way home? And the pastor just remembers he said, sure can. Mark's gospel tells this story about Jesus and his followers. It says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In the time of Jesus, there's enough things, enough good stuff. And if you would avoid anything that could cause pain and suffering, then your life would be good. Does this sound familiar? It's interesting today, if people know what hedonism means, they often sort of immediately move it to thinking about excess or sin. But hedonism is really this philosophy. And the reality is that we don't name it as hedonism today, but I think if we're honest, culture in many ways is still driven by this philosophy, right? If I just accumulate enough wealth, then I'll have a good life. If I just make myself and my family safe enough, then I'll then I'll have a good life. If I'm successful and healthy, then that will be a good life. Then I'll be happy and I'll have the life that I want. In the Bible, a very wise and wealthy man tried to find this kind of happiness, this kind of good life. His name was Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that Solomon was wise beyond measure, that he inherited a relative time of peace and prosperity. And it's said that he amassed incredible, incredible fortunes. In his own words, though, Solomon wrote this. He said, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And Solomon writes these words in the Bible, in the book that we know as Ecclesiastes. And essentially it repeats this theme: attained everything, all the pleasure one could imagine. And yet at the end of it all, he says again and again throughout the book, "I attained all this, but it was meaningless." There's a concept attached to the philosophy of hedonism that's called hedonistic adaptation, or sometimes it's also called the hedonistic treadmill. Occasionally, what this says is when we do something that brings us pleasure, like let's say we buy a car or we shop for something that we know is going to bring us joy, or we get a raise at work, when something happens that brings us pleasure, we take in a substance maybe that brings us pleasure, whatever it is, when we do that, we do experience some happiness in the moment for a period of time, right? But eventually that passes and we don't find ourselves any happier than we was before. It's the idea of the treadmill, right? You're on it and it just kind of keeps going and going and going, but you don't find yourself attaining any more happiness in life. When the pleasure wears off, you find yourself no happier than before. And we can come to believe that the only way to somehow be happy again is to take in more and more of whatever it is that made us happy, to buy more, to get more, to gain more. This is the root of addiction. Right? This is the root of materialism, this idea that if we just have more and more, then eventually we'll find our way to be happy. But as King Solomon says, it just ends up without meaning. Into a world with deep roots in this hedonistic philosophy of always wanting or needing more and thinking that's where the good life was, Jesus comes and he teaches another way. And he says, the good life comes not in feeding the self or in obtaining pleasure. The good life actually comes in generosity to others and giving of ourselves. The good life actually comes from sacrifice. Jesus says this to his followers in Luke's gospel, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus actually draws from even more ancient wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which says, "A general person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." I love that line in Proverbs chapter 11, that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And then Paul, he picks up on Jesus's teaching as he says to the early followers of Jesus, to the church, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Right, Jesus and Paul, we should note, they're not saying that if you give money, you'll be getting a whole lot of money in return. Right? Or if you give stuff, you'll get more stuff. What Jesus and Paul are saying, what we hear in the Proverbs is it, when we live a generous life, when we give, we open ourselves to receive more goodness, more blessing from God. We live in the goodness of the world. And here's what I find so amazing today, right? Science, I like to think of it this way, like science is catching up with Jesus. Studies in the last 15 to 20 years, they found that acts of generosity, giving, it leads to lower blood pressure, increased self-esteem, less depression, lower stress levels, longer life, and greater reported happiness. Right, listen to that list again. In a time of so much stress in our world right now, acts of generosity, giving, leads to lower blood pressure, increased self-esteem, less depression, lower stress levels, longer life, and greater reported happiness. There are a couple of more recent studies. There's one out of the University of Pittsburgh, conducted by Kristen Inagaki and Lauren Ross. And they found, they actually measured the brain while people were doing acts of generosity or completing acts of generosity. They actually measured the brain function, like they looked at it. And what they found was, as people were doing acts of generosity, the activity in the region of the amygdala, that's the part of your brain that lights up when you're stressed, actually dropped. The very act of thinking generously or of giving dropped worries and stress in one's life. There's another study out of the University of California, Berkeley, that found that people 55 and older who volunteered for two or more organizations giving of their time were 44% less likely to die over a 5-year period than those who didn't volunteer, while accounting, and this accounted for other health factors. So 55 and older, volunteering their time meant probably not just that they lived longer, but they lived healthier lives. How cool is that? If we're looking right now in our lives, and so many of us are, if we're looking for a way out of the anxiety and stress, out of the tension or the malaise, out of the loneliness and the boredom, right? Jesus invites us today to find a way out in giving to others in acts of generosity. Because what does it mean to live a good life? Why does giving lead to a good life, a happier life? Well, I think because when we give, we're nurturing that relationship with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, right? A generous life leads to joy, because when we give of ourselves to others, we unleash the Holy Spirit in us, God in us, the love of God that's in us to be shared with the world. When we give, I think two things happen. One, when we give, we become much more aware of what we've been given. We show gratitude to God. Right? And that gratitude focuses us more on what we have and what we have to be grateful for instead of what we don't have. And then we can share out of that we've been given. And the second thing that I think happens when we give is that when we buy something for ourselves, there's that moment of pleasure and then it fades. But when we give of what we've been given to others, we build better relationships. And we build better neighborhoods, and we build better communities, and we build a better world. We build the world, the kingdom as God wants it. And therefore, we build happiness and joy into the community around us. And you know that warm glow that you get when you give? I firmly believe that warm glow is the Holy Spirit just filling to overflowing with the love and warmth of God as we're ready to share it. Many of you maybe have seen me do this illustration. I know I use it a lot because I think it's a wonderful way for us to think about about how a generous life leads to joy, if you put your hands out like this in front of you, you can do this right now in front of your computer screen. If you just put your hands out in front of you like this, right? And think about this. It's the posture of receiving. It's also the posture of giving. And when we put our hands out like this, we're ready to give. We're ready to share. We're paying attention to what God has put into our hands and thinking about how can we use that to make a better world for others. Now, if we take this, and you can do this, right? If we take what we've been given and we hold on to it tightly, right? And we grip it, you can see it causes stress. It causes us to protect, and it leaves us in a place where we can't receive any more blessings. But if we'll pause and hear Jesus's invitation to live a generous life and open up and share what we've been given, right? We open ourselves back up to God's blessings and the blessings of others. So this is our invitation this week. Every week here at Clay Church, we're giving an invitation to enter into these practices, to put them in motion in our lives and see what God can do in the midst of these practices, see how we can nurture that relationship with the Spirit. This is our invitation this week, which is to offer five for faith, five acts of generosity, to give five gifts this week. And those gifts, they can be your time, they could be effort, they could be they can be financial gifts. There are lots of different ways that we can give, but five gifts. And I get that giving five gifts, while many of us are kind of socially isolated, can be challenging, but it's not impossible. And here's my challenge to us this week. Five ways, just a place to start as you think about this. Here are five ways we can give gifts. So one, how about a gift to an organization? Time, talent, treasure, witness. You know, maybe you don't have money right now to give an organization, but you could share with others the good that organization is doing in the world, because they might be able to give to support that organization. So one gift to an organization, one gift to a family member, one gift to a business, one gift to a neighbor, and one gift to a friend. Five gifts that we can give this week. I can tell you that churches and community organizations are gonna need our time and our talent and our treasure in the weeks to come. I can tell you that a financial gift to Clay Church right now will help us pay our preschool teachers while we don't have income for families, but we want to make sure that we are caring for them. A financial gift to the food pantry will help us as we continue to feed more people, and we know there's a growing need. We're putting in plans in place right now to buy food and then to do bags again, because we know that there's a great need. The schools have told us there's a great need for more bags in South Bend. I received a $5,000 matching gift yesterday, so the next $5,000 that's given to the food pantry will be matched so that we can do that next food drop for our local schools. But it doesn't just have to be financial gift. There's so many different ways we can give. Make a gift for a family member or friend. Like put your hands to work and craft something. Or order something delivered. Our businesses are going to be struggling right now, and you can order food or flowers to be delivered to somebody as a gift and support a business in this tough time. Write a letter or color a picture for a shut-in. I saw this idea online, and I thought, what a great way. Imagine the several hundred people who are worshiping online with Clay Church today. What if every one of us, every single one of us, took a moment this afternoon, wrote a letter or colored a picture and then sent it. And if you know somebody, you could send it to them. If you don't know somebody, just pick one of the assisted living facilities, because those people are now isolated and have to be feeling lonely. And imagine if hundreds of letters went out to all these people over the course of the next few days. There are lots of different ways that we can give. And as we think about how a generous life leads to joy, I just encourage us to find our way out of the malaise and the struggle, to think about how can we give Christ's love in this time to others. And in case we need a little more inspiration, I want to invite you to watch this news story about a little girl named Sunshine. Be inspired and take a look.
Most kindergartners are still learning how to read and write, but for one student at Birchfield Elementary School, her goals are set even higher. TV6's Samantha Rivera brings us her story.
Sunshine Olfke begins every class by practicing how to write her name. Today was the first time she spelled it out loud correctly.
My name is Sunshine. S-U-N-S-H-I-N-E.
With that milestone, she appears to be like any five-year-old. It's when you find out just how big her heart is that you realize she's no ordinary kindergartner. It's a rule in the Olfke household to have milk with every meal. No ifs, ands, or buts. So when Sunshine noticed one of her classmates didn't have milk during snack time, she decided to take matters into her own hands and brought in money that would have otherwise gone to her piggy bank.
I always tell my kids when they do something that really amazes me, I get kindergarten goosebumps. And I got kindergarten goosebumps from my toes to my top of my head.
All students had access to the money from the piggy bank so everyone could have milk. Since then, Sunshine and her grandmother Jackie have raised about $411 for the classroom. They hope to raise a total of $700 on their GoFundMe page to support the class for the entire second semester. The good deed hasn't gone unnoticed throughout the school.
We talk about our rules of do what's right and treat others the way you want to be treated, and this all kind of falls in line, and it's a great example that when you teach it and you emphasize it, the children pick up on it, they understand there's a need, and they understand the value in helping.
Sunshine has two piggy banks, one yellow and one made out of glass. Despite filling them with intentions on buying her first snowmobile, Sunshine says she isn't worried about giving the money away.
No. I got some off.
It costs anywhere between $7 to $8 for every student to have milk during snack time. Mrs. Hauser has 20 students in total. She estimates about half of them don't have the money for milk.
It goes to show that one person, no matter how old, how young, can make a huge